Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
I ask you to please remain standing for the reading of God's holy and inerrant Word. We'll pick up where we left off last time in the book of James. If you were here last week, Ron covered verses 19 and 20, so I won't rehearse that for you. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen. It was an excellent treatment of that passage. But let me read to you, beginning in verse 18 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Speaking of the Father, it says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, or he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we desire to hear from you this morning. We desire to receive with meekness the implanted word. We give you thanks, Father, that according to your own will, you have brought us forth to be a kind of first fruits of your creatures. May we offer to you now a harvest of righteousness. We love you and pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, when I was a brand new pastor, I received in my office a very frustrated mother. She was the mother of a very handsome and athletic young man who had started dating a girl that got him into a lot of trouble. It seems that this young woman had brought all sorts of temptations and opportunities that this young man wasn't prepared for, and started giving in to all of them. And so what was a very well-mannered and considerate young man one day became one who would come home smelling of alcohol and also coming in late, lying about where he had been. And when asked, "Where were you?" he would tell his parents it was none of their business. And so in the course of just a few months, this family felt like they had lost their son. And so she came to me and said, "I need you to sit down with him. I need you to tell him that he's not old enough to drink. Additionally, the Bible forbids drunkenness, and he's getting drunk. I know he's sleeping with his girlfriend. I need you to tell him that that's adultery. He's disrespecting us. I need you to tell him to stop disrespecting us and to honor his parents. I need you to tell him that God is angry at sin and that there is a place reserved for those who refuse to repent called hell," and so on and so forth. All the things that she said were accurate. And so I called a meeting with this young man, and I did just that. I reminded him what the Bible said about drunkenness. I reminded him about what God teaches us about our sexuality and how we're to use it, where we're to use it. I told him that he needed to honor his parents and so forth. And you wouldn't believe the change that came over this young man. Everything was different. He stopped seeing this girl. He committed himself to sobriety. He started to speak with honor to his parents. His whole life was radically changed for about a week. He was later picked up for drunk driving, thrown in jail. There was really no change. Really no change in his life. Even though I had given him all sorts of scriptural commands, thou shall and thou shall not, which were all biblical, nevertheless, they didn't change him. Outwardly, there was some behavior modification, but his heart wasn't altered by any of those things. And I wonder if some of you are here today and you hear these words from James. Don't just hear the gospel, do it. Don't just hear the word, but do it. And maybe you've been endeavoring to do just that. Maybe there is some sin in your world, some addiction, some anxiety, some depression, some besetting sin that you have endeavored to get rid of. And you hear James say, don't just talk about these things, but do them. And maybe you feel like that young man. Look, I can maybe get away from this for a day, maybe two, maybe a week. But can there be real change within me? I mean, such that I can put this thing finally to bed and never deal with it again. Maybe you hear James's word, be doers and not just hearers, and you love the practicality of the command, but it also functions to crush you because you've tried to do it and you're not finding much success. And you should know, as we are, you know, starting this trip through the book of James, that commands in this book come fast and furious. In fact, a command is called, in language, it's called an imperative. It's just a fancy word for a command. And percentage-wise, the book of James has more imperatives than any other book in Holy Scripture. Percentage-wise. In five chapters, it seems every time you turn around, James is telling you, do this, don't do that. Stop doing this, start doing that. Percentage-wise, there's no book in the Bible that has more imperatives than this one. And so I'll let you in on a little bit of a phenomena that preachers find when they preach through the book of James, and that is that congregations usually begin with a lot of enthusiasm with James. You know, because he's so practical, and he doesn't beat around the bush. His language isn't ethereal. It's like, just give it to me straight, James. And he does, repeatedly. And at first, it's kind of exciting. This is so practical, but by the end, you feel like you're in the 10th round of a boxing match, and you're kind of like, you know, give me John, give me Paul, give me someone. Tell me that God loves me, because James makes me feel worthless. But what I have found, even as I study this book, I continue to study this book for my own soul and for yours, is that, yes, James is heavy on the imperatives, heavy on the commands. But he's just like the other biblical authors in the sense that whenever you find a command, there's typically what we call an indicative close by. An indicative is something that is true of you. Regardless of how you respond to this sermon, there are things that are true of you if you're a Christian. The imperative is what to do. The indicative is what is true. The imperative in our verse this morning is do the word. Don't talk about it, but do it. That's the imperative. That's the command. It's perhaps the command this morning that's crushing you as you're dealing with besetting sin. Look, James, I get it. I want to do it. But I want to show you this morning, before we talk about what we are to do, what fuels the doing is what is true of us. Whether you're in James, or whether you're in Paul, whether you're in John, whether you're in one of the Gospels, whenever you find a command, there's typically something true about you floating around it that is the fuel to enable you to do that very thing. So let's talk about two things in this passage this morning, and I'll do it in just that very order that I just mentioned to you. Before we hear the imperative, do the word, I don't want us to leave behind the indicative of what is true about us. What is true about us? Well, I want you to look up there at verse 18, if you will. And I understand in the English version and in our text there's kind of that space between verse 18 and verse 19 to kind of indicate a new paragraph. But let me just remind you that when James wrote this, he didn't use paragraphs, he didn't use chapters, he didn't use verses. All of those things were added in the 1500s, and we're grateful for that, right? But I understand what the translators are trying to do with verse 19 and following, that there is a transition, to be sure, in what James is going to discuss, but that doesn't mean we leave what he said in verse 18 behind, because this, I think, is fundamental, not only to the health of our souls, but what he tells us to do. We have to remember what he said in verse 18. What is true of us? And what does it say there? Let's look together. Again, speaking of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, James is writing to a group of Christians. He charitably assumes that his audience is filled with Christians. And I will do the same this morning. This is a letter written not for non-Christians, but it's written for Christians. And this is what he says to those who have been born again. Verse 18, speaking of the Father, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Okay, remember, word of truth, that phrase is used 5 times in the New Testament, 4 times by Paul, and it always refers to the gospel message. That we are sinners, that Christ is righteous, Christ has lived, died, and has been raised again, and any who believe in him shall have eternal life. That is kind of a phrase, an idiom, the way they encapsulated the gospel message. They called it the word of truth. And so we have no reason here to doubt that that's the way that James used, that's how Paul uses it consistently. So, of his own will, speaking of the Father, he brought us forth when we heard the gospel, when we heard it and we embraced it, when we were persuaded and enabled to embrace the gospel, it was at that moment that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his own will, gave you new life, birthed you, gave you the second birth that Jesus told Nicodemus that we stand in need of. That no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again from above. And you recall, James has, in this previous section, said that our Father is the Father of lights, and every gift, every good gift comes from above, from the Father, who has given you the birth that Jesus talked about when he spoke with Nicodemus in John 3. And of his own will, he lavished his love upon you. See, what James is saying to us, even before he says, now do these things, is remember who you are. You are not who you once were, and the reason you are now who you are is because of the Lord who loved you and lavished his love upon you when you heard the gospel and gave you the new birth which enabled you to love Jesus Christ. You were dead in sin and trespasses, but he gave you, because he loves you, new birth. You can't point back to yourself and say, look at how great I was. James says, of his own will. And what James is doing here is he's echoing the very same thing that John says, right? And you remember what John says in chapter 1, verse 13. This is what he says. He says, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, even John opens up his very gospel by saying, those that embrace Jesus Christ do so not because of their dead enslaved wills, but rather because they were born of God's will. God lavished His love upon you. Why do you believe in Christ this morning? The Scriptures force you to the inevitable and wonderful conclusion that it is because God has set His particular love on you and according to His own will. It's one of the most glorious truths. It's one of the most glorious truths in all of Holy Scripture that God's love is so great that He will descend down to us in our own deaths, we who are dead in sin, and of His own will, give us life so that we can respond to the gospel. What is true of you? Why does James tell us this? God, in His incredibly and indescribable mercy, set His love on you while you were His enemy. This is true of you. And don't leave that behind because there's a space in the English translation. This is who you are. Of His own will and out of His own mercy, He said to you, live. But it's not as though He sort of gives us life and moves on. What else is true of us? Look at what James says in verse 21. He says, therefore, put away. This is the imperative, which we'll get to in a moment. But there's an indicative in here. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And so the gospel message then here is not that God comes along, gives you birth, and then says, now get on it and do the word. But rather there is something here embedded. There is something here that has been implanted within us, which John tells us elsewhere is the Holy Spirit, which comes into us that moment we are born again by the Spirit of truth, convicts us of sin, encourages us in the things of the gospel, and shines the light continually on Jesus Christ. You see what James is saying here is that in love God gave you birth, and in love He deposited the Word within you in order to keep pushing you and me to give ourselves fully and finally and promptly to following Jesus Christ, the apple of His eye. There is a seed of truth within us. If we are born again by the Spirit, there is a seed within us, and God intends to keep changing us, shaping us, moving us away from the things that will not satisfy, and to have our hearts cling to that which fills the Father with joy, namely, His own Son. So what is true of you? God set His affection upon you while you were His enemy. What is also true of you? That He has left that Word within you continually screaming to you, run to the Son, go to the Son, believe the gospel, and live. But what is also true of you, and that I can say this with all the confidence that Paul says, that I am sure of this, that if God has begun that work in you, that He will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see why all of these things are fundamental, the undergirding to any imperative that we hear, do the word. You need to know first who you are. You were enemies, you're now children. God has put His word in you and He intends to linger there until you see Him face to face. And that what He has begun in you, He will not abandon because He is so deeply in love with his son, and you are his bride. All of those things, James has said, are true of us. And those truths fuel what we are to do. Well, what are we to do? Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. All right, so James here is painting an utterly realistic picture of what it means to live the Christian life. You'll recall from two Sundays ago when we talked about why we sin. And James spoke of it as though we give in to these desires that still remain within us. When we sin, it's because we have given in to these desires that don't chase after sin necessarily, but rather whatever promise the sin makes to us. You know, so for example, we don't gossip because we like to gossip. We gossip because of gossip's promise, which is you'll feel better than this person by demeaning them. And we all want to feel better about ourselves, right? So we gossip. We don't do it because we like sin. We like the promise, the lie that sins give us. And so there remain within us, James, who acknowledges that he himself remains a sinner, as we'll see later in the book, there's these desires within me. I sin because I choose to do it. And so there is within us desire to live autonomously from God. And yet at the same time, what James is communicating to us is the same thing that John communicates, same thing Paul does, is that if we are born again by the Spirit of God, we have a new nature within us. We have a new spiritual DNA, if you will. So we, according to the Old Testament promises of the New Covenant, the Lord will put His law within our hearts. We will desire to do these things that we want to obey God. We love the Lord. We at once were at enmity with Him, but now we love Him. And our desires have changed. We desire now to outdo one another in good deeds. We desire to speak to one another with honor. We desire that the name of Christ be exalted above all names and not our own. And yet at the same time, we still struggle. We still struggle with these old desires. We still struggle with, you know, forgiving others as we've been forgiving. We still struggle with surrounding ourselves with the kind of people that Jesus surrounded himself with. The outcasts, the lonely, the relationally expensive people. We still struggle. You know, there was an image or a metaphor that the Puritans used to love. I want to share it with you this morning because I think it's a beautiful picture of what James is saying here in verse 21. The Puritans used to say, imagine ourselves as a plot of land that is filled with weeds and rocks and burrs. So we're a weed patch, essentially good for very little. But then when we are born again by the Spirit of God, God comes along, He plows under the weed patch, and He turns us into a garden. Okay, so we're no longer a weed patch, but a garden. The rocks are taken away, the sand burrs are put away, and all of these seeds have been, for various kinds of produce, have been put under the soil. And so our status has changed, right? So we go from being enemies of God to children of God. There's nothing you can do about that. It's a status, it's a change. We were a weed patch, now we're a garden. But as any of you know who garden, as I do, what continues to come up through the soil? Weeds. I have three raised beds in my backyard. Every single morning, I go out, and what I did yesterday is undone. There's weeds. Every single morning, there's new weeds. The only day I don't deal with them is Sundays because I don't get my shoes all messed up. But every morning, there's weeds. Is it still a garden? Is it still a raised bed? It is. But But the weeds are rampant. The status hasn't changed. But my duty has. It's a beautiful picture of what James is describing here in verse 21. Look at that again. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. In fact, the word that James uses there for rampant wickedness is abundance, which was it was often used in agriculture for a bountiful harvest. And so the picture here of James is saying is that you've been born again by the will of God, and there are these rampant weeds. There's these rampant weeds growing up in your life. They're ever abounding. So what do we do with them? But before I answer that, let me address something here that implicitly I hope you're feeling some comfort here. You know, because I know a lot of us, particularly those with tender souls who have walked with Jesus 40 and 50 years, they say, you know what, I still have this sin in my life. I run to my fears and I'm still filled with anxiety. Every time I watch the news, they got me freaked out again. Sometimes I wonder, am I even a Christian? I feel like I should be done with these things. So I hope you take some comfort here in what James is saying is here. I'm describing the state of what it is to live for Jesus Christ. There is rampant wickedness in all of our lives. There's weeds. You don't have to let them grow up into be trees. But you will see these things bubbling up to the surface because there is still an old nature within you that is still fertile. The presence of weeds does not change the status. It's still a garden. It just has weeds like any garden does. So there is, to some degree, I don't take comfort in the weeds. I take comfort in the fact that James is describing with utter realistic realism that we have a job to do, and it's a long job. It's a lifelong battle against these old desires. And the presence of them does not necessarily indicate that you are not a Christian. It simply means you're honest with yourself. James is here saying, take the hoe in hand, though, and get out there and deal with the weeds. There is something to do with them. What is that? Well, James tells us. Let's look again. I want you to keep hearing, seeing this with your own eyes. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. There's that agricultural term, the abundant weeds that keep growing up. Okay, how? And receive with meekness the implanted word. See that wonderful seed illustration there? There's a seed within you. There's a seed within the soil of your new nature. It's down in there, and it has power to bring about life and change for you. But it has to be released. It's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. There is something for you to do here, and that is to receive with meekness that word that has been implanted in you. Okay, so what does that mean? And by the way, James is describing here, of course, a lifelong battle, but not a losing battle. Okay? I still weed my beds. I don't just say, well, every morning there's going to be weeds, so why do a dang thing about it? Well, then you'd be a terrible gardener, right? There'd be no fruit after a while. It's a lifelong battle against the weeds, but it's not a losing battle. James is convinced that that which he began, that seed which he has put into the soil of your soul, if indeed you're born again by the Spirit of God, can grow up into the fruit of righteousness that Paul speaks of. But we have to do something with it. And that is to receive it with meekness. But what does that mean? What's it mean to do something with meekness? Or what does it mean to say that someone is meek? Now, the way that we use it in our vernacular is not the way the Bible uses it. So we often say that someone is meek if they're timid or if they're kind of a pushover or shy. That is in no sense the way that it's used in the Bible. Jesus describes himself as meek, hardly a pushover, right? When he's calling down the judgment of God upon his enemies, he's not a pushover, he's not timid. But rather, what meekness means when it's describing a Godward direction from a man or a woman is someone who is teachable and prompt in their readiness to obey God. Okay, so meekness would be someone who hears the word of God and says, you know, I don't like that, or I'm not going to do that, or that doesn't make sense to me, so I'll dismiss it. But rather meekness as, I mean, now listen, Jesus says, I am meek. Meekness is saying, thus saith the Lord, and I am ready to do it. I will do this. There's no discussion. I'm not going to fight you on this. You are God, I am not, and therefore I submit myself to your ruling, whatever it may be. John Calvin said that the meekness described here speaks of the mind that is disposed to learning and to do so with prompt readiness. Okay, so that's how we are to receive the word. What have you said to me, O Lord, and I will do it. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to say, well, that's not practical. You tell me and I will do it. Jesus says, that is who I am. I am meek. You see what James is telling us here? There is within you a seed of power, as something that is able to change us. And yet, we can throw it aside by doing nothing with it. In fact, James describes the law of God as like a mirror. Let's look there. Where does he say that? Verse 22. And then we'll come back to this. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James is here saying that when we look into the Word of God, it's like we're looking into a mirror. It's a perfect representation showing us who we are and what we stand in need of. So, for example, looking into the Word today, what has it said to us about the origin of our faith? If we're looking into the Word of God, and with meekness we say, of His own will we were brought forth by His Word. It's simply what it says. That would be to receive it with meekness, to say, okay, it's not what I've heard before. Maybe it doesn't make sense with my ideas of choice and all of those things, but what does God say? What does John say? What does Jesus say? With meekness, we look into the Word and it says, look, kid, this is what happened. Of my will, I brought you forth. You can fight it, but it's not to receive it with meekness. That is to receive it with judgment upon the Word, saying, I don't like what it says, so I'm not going to believe it. Meekness says, all right, I don't understand it. I don't necessarily like it, but I believe it. It's what it says. It's what John says. It's what Paul says. It was Jesus. That's meekness. I don't understand all the in and outs, but it's what it says. So it shows us who we are and reveals to us what we need to do. It's a perfect law. We need to know this is true of us, that salvation is truly of the Lord. And that he who began a work in you will not abandon it, even if you feel like your track record this week is terrible. You need to know what is true of you. You were born by the Spirit of God according to his own will, according to the wonders of his own mercy, and that which he began, he will not abandon. That's what you need to believe.
Don't just hear it and walk away and say, yeah, but I don't feel. The Bible says it doesn't matter what you feel right now. What is true? With meekness, receive that truth. Otherwise, James says it's sort of like looking into a mirror and walking away and saying, well, I don't have time for that, or I don't find it very practical. It's sort of like, you know, we look in the mirror this morning, you smile before you come to church, there's lipstick on your teeth or broccoli in your teeth, and you say, hey, what do you know? I got something on my teeth. But who has time, and how practical is it to actually deal with it? Let's just go off to church, smile at everybody I see. Now, James says, you wouldn't do that. I hope you don't do that. If someone did it, tell them later. But we don't do that when we look in the mirror, and yet when it comes to the law of God, it'll sometimes say things to us, things that we like. You are completely and totally forgiven in Jesus Christ. I like that. Therefore, as you've been forgiven, so forgive others. And you say, ooh, I don't like that. I've got some power over this person by reminding them of their guilt. That's like looking at broccoli and saying, it's just not practical to pick that out. James says, don't be a fool. You know, or we look into the law of God, the perfect law of God, which is not only a representation of who we are, what we stand in need of, who our Savior is, but also who God is. And we see the way in which He speaks to us kindly and tenderly, reminding us with His words, truths, in order to build us up and in the confidence we have in Jesus Christ. And we like that. We like that He doesn't demean us. We like that He doesn't speak to us in words that cut us down just to hurt us. And then we hear that we are supposed to speak to others in the same way, and we say, oh, that's not practical. I'm a boss. I have employees. They need to know where they stand. And therefore, I can't speak with gentleness to them. I can't speak kindly to them. They need to know who's in charge. Or when I'm talking to my kids, I can't be gentle and tender in my words with them, or they'll never obey me, right? It just isn't practical. James says, looking in the mirror and you walk away, and you might be deceiving all sorts of kinds of people. But worst among them all, you're deceiving yourself if you think that is the purpose for which, when God tells you, do these things, and you say, it's not practical, we deceive ourselves if we think that we are not grieving the Spirit of God. You see what James is calling us to, based on the love that God has lavished upon you at your birth, at your second birth. A love that continues to linger in you by means of the implanted word shouting to us to turn from this behavior to another kind of behavior. And on the basis of those things, James says, don't simply hear these things, but do them, because they come from a heart that is so deeply in love with you that it did not spare its own son. Therefore, don't just listen, but trust him with meekness. Don't weigh the commands in terms of their practicality. It's already weighed out for you. It is from God. Don't just hear it. Submit to it. You see, a heart that receives with meekness the word, when it looks into the law, whether it be how we speak to one another, how we use our bodies, how we use our time, what we look at with our eyes, if with meekness we are receiving it, there's one of two options. One, if we see that we're walking in the ways of Christ, if we find that we are endeavoring to love others. We are endeavoring to treat others as fellow image bearers and with dignity, then we can say, Lord, this is fruit. This is fruit of the Spirit, and I give all thanks and praise to you. I thank you that those weeds are being mortified, and this fruit of the Spirit is coming up. It's because of you, and I give you thanks and praise. May your name be honored. But if, on the other hand, if what we see in our lives are weeds coming up, we don't just say, well, it's not practical to do this. How long is this sermon going to last anyway? A heart of meekness says, Lord, I see these things and I hate them. I hate that I gossip. I hate my lust. I hate the way I speak to my employees or to my spouse. I loathe these things and I cannot conquer them on my own. And there Christ comes to you and says, I know you cannot. I never said you could. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can't do those things. But if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. See, and ultimately, any look into the perfect law of God must ultimately not function simply as a mirror. Because if all I see when I look in here are things I am to do and not to do, eventually the law will crush me as a mirror. All I see are my flaws. But if we look into this in the way that Jesus told us that we are to, remember when he was on the road to Emmaus? He told his disciples, it all talks about me. It's all testifying to me. This book is not about you ultimately. It's all about me. In the sense that when I look into this mirror and I see my flaws, it also functions as a window through which I see the only one who kept the law. I see my Savior. I see the Savior who says, Brent, this is your hope. Brent, I kept the law in your stead. Brent, I am not calling you to do these things on your own, but I am calling you a branch that's been engrafted into the vine to receive with meekness that gospel that I have put deep within you and to let that flourish. Don't take my commands and weigh them, but with meekness receive them. Ask you, do you know the Savior this morning? And I don't mean for the first time, but for the thousandth time. Maybe you look into the mirror of His Word, and something I said today has cut you to the heart. And you say, I can't do it. That's when the mirror becomes a window to the Savior who says, but I have done it. Or maybe you say, look, I look into this, I hear that, I've heard this sermon 1,000 times, this passage in James. Don't just hear it, but do it. And I'm not convinced that God loves me. Then I would say to you, with all pastoral warmth, to repent and receive with meekness what God says to you this morning. And that is that while you were His enemy, He didn't spare His Son for you in love. And if He loved you while you were His enemy, how much more does He love you now that you are His child? But I just don't feel it. Then receive with meekness what God has said. That He loves you fully, comprehensively, and eternally through Jesus Christ. And that which He began in you, He will not abandon. And that, my friend, is my hope for my own soul. It's my hope for your own soul. That He loves you deeply in Jesus Christ this morning. Don't just hear it. Believe it. Amen? Let's pray together.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.